The reading tonight is from John 13, verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you will believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me."
Father, we thank you for this word. It is so beautiful. Give us eyes that would see it, a heart that would receive it. May we see the majesty of this moment as we go through the passage this evening together. May our love for you and our love for one another abound. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. On our regular Sundays, we've been traversing through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we've done that, you've seen five distinct discourses of Jesus. Well, here in John 13:1, we come to one of John's discourse, which is called Jesus' farewell discourse, or sometimes it's the upper room discourse. And I point that out because as this begins, the shadow of the cross is growing thick in the room, less than 24 hours away. Jesus understands that what's about to happen is going to be very distressing and confusing for the disciples. They're not going to understand right away. And all of this, there's this mixture of emotion that's very evident in Jesus' heart that he expresses. And he talks about the love that he has for the Father and the Father has for him. He talks about his love for the disciples and how the disciples are to love one another. And all of this he's doing with such humility, knowing what's about to come. That night, he will be sweating drops of blood in the garden. What humility, what love in this upper room. They are like these two burning mountains in the night, illuminating such darkness. And it is in this moment that Jesus lays bare his heart. And the first way he does that is by erupting in this scandalous display of love and humility. Scandalous because it's the King of the universe washing the disciples' feet. Now, Jesus intends to hold a Passover on this night, a Passover feast with the disciples. And tomorrow, Friday, is actual Passover feast, but he knows that tonight's the last night with the disciples. Like his last chance. And so he holds the feast with them for one last time. And it was fitting on such an occasion that, weighty though it was, that everybody be presentable. You know, in the same way that you're going to want to be presentable when you gather with your friends and family on Easter, likely. So in a sandal-wearing culture where feet are covered in the grime and sweat and stink of the outside world, it's proper for these feet to be clean. The job of cleaning feet reserved for the lowliest of servants, and Jesus and the disciples didn't travel with servants. At least, evidently, that's what the disciples thought. And so in my mind, I see Jesus looking around the room. He's sitting there watching the disciples, and they're all getting settled in around the table, sitting on their cushions, and they all have such dirty feet. I wonder if it just kind of jumped out to Jesus, like, they're dirty. No one is washing the feet. There's no servant washing. None of the disciples are doing it, not doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for each other. They wouldn't dare. And it's at this moment, apparently, that Jesus himself is suddenly washed with emotions. Joyful, heavy emotions. And verses 1 through 3 list 7 thoughts that are weighing on Jesus' heart, running through his mind. These are the 7 thoughts. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that he was about to depart the world. He knew his love for the disciples. He knew that Satan had filled the heart of Judas. He knew Judas was about to betray him that very night. He knew the Father had given all things into his hand, and he knew that he had come from the Father, and he was returning to the Father. And so these 7 thoughts, they seem to wash over Jesus. They cause his heart to then overflow with love and humility, and he does something remarkable. It's remarkable what happens. It's scandalous. He takes the posture of a servant, the lowest of servants, and he washes the disciples' feet. But, you know, elevate it. It's not just a man humbling himself, the King of Kings, the glory of heaven, placing himself beneath these dusty disciples. And so Jesus takes off his robe, and around his waist he ties this towel, which is what a servant would do. And he's wearing it. He looks like a servant at that point. And then he kneels, and he takes those filthy feet of his friends in his holy hands, and he washes the uncleanness from them. One by one, he washes them. When he came to Judas, he felt no bitterness. He felt no resentment. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what Judas was planning. And instead, his heart is brimming with love for this man that hates him. He washes his feet. And then in verse 6, he comes to Peter. Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? Jesus said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter protests, right? He seems to be the only disciple that protests this. You shall never wash my feet, he says. I think I would have said the same thing. I think any of us would respond in the same way. You know Jesus is too good to be doing this. This is not his station. You're better than this, right? Also, I'm okay with some dirt on my feet. You don't need to do this. I'm all right. Let's just go on eating. I can have dirty feet. It's fine. And then Jesus counters Peter because Peter has a problem. He thinks he's okay. He thinks he doesn't need his feet washed. He doesn't understand the gravity of the situation and what his uncleanness means, how it jeopardizes everything. Everything, really, that's what Jesus says to him. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all are clean. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And it's that question that I'm going to spend some time on. It's rhetorical. Do you understand what I have done to you? But he's already answered it. His hour was near. He has already answered it in saying, afterward, you will understand. So do you understand what I've done to you? And the answer is no. You'll understand later. Later, because the hour was near. And soon his robe would be taken off again, and the soldiers would cast lots for it. Instead of a towel, he will wear a crown of thorns, Adam's curse upon his head. And then he would stoop even lower than a servant. He would stoop all the way down like a criminal. The glory of heaven despised and ridiculed and condemned, his holy hands bearing the punishment for our filthy hearts, and in torment, forsaken by the Father, he became sin, who knew no sin. He died the death we deserved. With our sins, we earned that death. We earned for ourselves a terrible debt the way a gambling addict earns a terrible debt for himself. And Jesus pays that debt with his life in service to us, to serve us. I mean, he told the disciples that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In obedience to the Father, he came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so on that cross, our ransom is paid, right? Our debt absolved. And even while he hangs lifeless on this cursed tree, the tree of curse, still the Father has given everything into his hands, and even the nails. Death did not and could not defeat the glory of heaven, for on the third day he rises. But because he came not to be served, but to serve, just as he took our death, so would he give his life, his everlasting, undefeatable life. You know, before the feasting began, Jesus asked that question, do you understand what I have done to you? His holy hands, washing the disciples' feet, that foreshadowing of the cross. And so now if we come to Jesus with our unclean hearts, And we believe that he paid the ransom. And we believe that he offers life through his life. Then he forgives us. And then he washes us. And we are cleansed from all our sin. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. An unfathomable thought. Do you understand what I have done to you? Barely. Hardly. I believe. Help my unbelief. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sins. Give me clean hands and a pure heart, that I might not lift my soul to another. Do you understand what I have done to you? If we do, Jesus gives us something that shows that we do. If we understand what Jesus has done to us, something happens. This comes following his rhetorical question. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," if you know these things, do you understand what I have done to you? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, then something changes in your heart. It's like you get a new heart, not like you do, and your desires are changed, and suddenly you want to do the unthinkable and lower yourself to wash the feet of someone who is really dirty. Jesus literally washed the disciples' feet, and what a humble act of love it was. But so too can we. So too can we, perhaps even tonight, wash somebody's feet. But there was something being symbolized even greater, something even more. And consider what Jesus says a little bit later in the farewell discourse in John 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus has cleansed us, washed us with his word, he says. And so if Jesus is our Lord and teacher, and he washes us with his word, well, then we ought to wash one another in his word as well. Jesus has cleansed our hearts, and through faith we are forgiven, we are justified, we are righteous, and this is wonder of wonders, right? So we abide in him, and he abides in us. This is the reality of our new life. This is the heart that we have been given, a heart that is now grafted into Christ. We are united to him. Wonder of wonders. And yet, it is so difficult to walk through this life and not pick up some of its filth. Without feeling like you are dirty or broken or unworthy. And I think we all know that feeling. We all experience it in one way or another, and it becomes so easy to feel like, because of my filth, I've been broken away from the vine. I'm not abiding. I'm not with him. And I think it's in these moments, brothers and sisters, that we must follow Jesus' example. Like, this is where we have to live. We must take off the pretense of our religion and wrap ourselves in humility and get down into the dirt and lovingly wash each other's feet with Christ's words, right? Lovingly wash each other's hearts with Christ's words. And so we take each other to the promises of God. We wash each other and the Father's sovereign goodness while we face suffering. We remind one another to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And if you're doing that kind of washing today, praise God. Tomorrow, you probably need to be washed. Because none of us are without need. None of us are exempt from picking up some of the world's dirt. So we remember what Jesus did on this Maundy Thursday. How brilliantly Jesus' glory was revealed, bursting out of that room in love and in humility. This world does not need more influencers. It needs humble intimacy, a place where no one's going to see it. It needs self-sacrificial servants. It needs more Christians who are willing to lower themselves for the good of those around them, even if later you find out you're betrayed. Do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus says. The glory of heaven bowed down in love and humility, and he got in our dirt. None of us are above him. Father, thank you. Thank you for your son who came down not counting equality with you a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Die death, even death on a cross. And so we exalt him, your son, whom you have given a name above every name. We bow our knee and proclaim him as Lord. But that bent knee is not just a posture for proclaiming Lord, but a posture for obedience. Help us to be obedient, to bend our knee because Christ is our Lord, and love one another. Be with us, Father, for the rest of this evening, as I know you will. May this place be filled with a sense of communion and unity and love and humility. In Christ's name, amen.